morning, everyone. Okay. What I'm speaking on today is what does a radical church look like? And not yet, please, Andy, if you could just hold that for a minute. Just before we go into that, I'd like to, because I'm going to talk about our church, I'd like to give you a short history of Slough Church. Slough Church started when the church plant team came together to pray, to street evangelize, to advertise in the local media. The original team consisted of Kristen Foster, Tim Stone, he was a young man, bright young man, and who loved God, and Paul and Karen Lane, Don Tagg, and myself. Later, Tom and Annette, Mike Francis, and Wisdom DeCosta joined the team. We started our preparations in January 2007. We had our first meeting on the 7th of October, followed by lunch, and then our launch on the 14th of October 2007. That's how long the Slough Church has been going on. Our vision has always been to see Slough and its people transformed by the power of God. And we, as a radical church, we can achieve that here in Slough. So, church, are you ready to become radicals? Yes? Whoa! What? Just two people? What about the rest of you? Yeah? Now, what does radical mean? Radical means excellent, outstanding, non-conforming, passionate, full of zeal, comprehensive, extensive, profound, forceful, progressive, a thorough reform, departure from tradition. Yay! And I know some may be thinking of negative side of radicalism, but that's not what we are going to look at. We are going to look at the positive. Does it annoy you when people call Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild? It paints him as a wimp, doesn't it? But Jesus, as we all know, was full of passion and zeal for the house of God. Would a wimp take a whip and drive out from the temple courts those who were desecrating it and using it as a trading ground? No, Jesus was not a wimp. Jesus is the biggest radical that I know of. Things did not remain the same wherever he went. Now, forgive me if I keep on about Jesus. I love him and I can't stop talking about him. And he was a radical because he came to introduce a different culture, culture of heaven here on earth. He was a non-conformist. He did not allow traditions of men to bind him or restrict him from doing his Father's will. The religious leaders opposed him because they resisted change. They wanted everything to remain the same. They wanted to stay in their comfort zone and expected everyone else, including Jesus, to fit into that rigid religious framework. Sabbath was more important to them than to see people healed, restored, and set free from the bondage of religion. But Jesus came to bring freedom. He came to lift the heavy burdens placed on people of traditions. He came to bring love where there was hatred, peace where there was turmoil, joy where there was sadness, healing where there was sickness, life where there was death, acceptance where there was rejection. He was a radical because he changed the order of things. He rearranged the furniture, if you like. He was affecting the fundamental nature of things. He was releasing heaven on earth, introducing a radical life transformation. Are you with that? He was introducing a different culture here when he said, go an extra mile, turn the other cheek, bless your enemies and pray for them, love, not hate, become a servant and not lord over people. And what a fine example he set when he washed the feet of his disciples. And because he was introducing a different kingdom and different culture, they killed him for that. They thought if they squashed that life out of him, That's it. That will be the end of it. But little did they know that that squashed life will run through the veins of millions of people on this earth, including us. We have that life in us now. We have his DNA. We have that life that's running through our veins. So like Jesus, we have to become radical to influence our neighborhoods, our communities, our nation. We have to be the yeast that affects the whole dough, the salt that flavors whatever is around it, that light that shines in the darkness and dispels it. So, what does it mean for us to become radical? So, yes, Andy, please. The first point, an encounter with Jesus. Now, there has to be a before and after picture of us. And I'm sure Mary won't mind if I mention how much weight she has lost. Now, her before and after does not look the same. It's the same with those people who have plastic surgery on their face. And after their surgery, their wrinkles disappear. See, that is a superficial change. The face may change, but the inner person remains the same. And that is exactly what religion does. On the outside, we appear to be good, but on the inside, we are still rotten. Didn't Jesus say in Mark 7:15 that the things that come out of a man defiles them, not food that enters the mouth? So what we need is an encounter with Jesus. When I say encounter with Jesus, I don't mean the prayer we say to of repentance to become a Christian. That's important and that's necessary. But an encounter is different. It is a touch from God at the very core of your being, after which it is just not impossible to remain the same. Who we were before, we cannot be the same after that encounter. There's this fire, this passion, this zeal that consumes you. I remember at the age of 9 when I had that encounter with Jesus. After that encounter, I breathed, ate, slept, talked, nothing but Jesus. I felt totally, completely in love with Jesus from head over heels. And that radical change was so apparent that all my teachers, I was in a boarding school, there were about 180, 250 girls, and they all knew, our matron, our nurse, the staff could see something had happened to me during the summer holiday. And it did not remain a personal, private faith. It spread through the whole school. And every one of those girls, they came to know Jesus and they gave their lives. That is what encounter, when God touches you on the inside, that's what happens. And I was telling everyone, come and see Jesus. Come and taste him. He's good. And you know, Apostle Paul, a radical before, becomes a radical for Jesus. According to the law of Moses, he was blameless. But he says he counts his righteousness according to the law as dung, poo. That I may gain, why? Because that I may gain Christ and the power of his resurrection. That is radicalism, complete change of heart, mind, soul, and spirit. Now, Paul is not looking for that religious importance, that religious superiority that comes from good works. He's after that resurrection power, the power that changes a man from the inside out. He was so consumed with passion for Jesus that the prison, beatings, shipwreck, hunger, thirst, sleeplessness, and being abandoned could not cool that passion down. So you see, there has to be a paradigm shift that has to take place in us to become radicals. One encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and it changed Paul's life completely. A radical life transformation took place. Church, we have to have, each one of us, that kind of encounter. for us to become a radical church, a church that would transform its communities, its neighborhoods, a church that would affect the decisions made for our nations on behalf of those who do not know how righteous decisions would affect a whole nation and its people. We have an important date coming up on the 23rd of June. And we would have to make a godly decision under the direction of the Holy Spirit for what is best for our nation. Excuse me. Secondly, a radical church has to have a vision. In Proverbs 29:18, it says, "Where there is no vision, people perish or are unrestrained." Vision focuses people. It provides a goal to work towards. The early church had a very clear vision that drove them to change the world, and that vision was given to them by their leader, who said in Matthew 28:19, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." He said, go, not sit back and expect people to come to you. Go into the highways and byways and bring them in. Ultimately, every church has to follow that vision, or the church will die on its feet. Everything else we do has to fit around reaching this world with the good news of the gospel. Otherwise, we are missing the point, we are missing the goal, we are missing the vision. Our wonderful programs, our church structures, our community work, our meetings, our Sundays count for nothing if we are not an outward-looking church. All these things that we do are just tools to achieve our goal, achieve our mission, achieve our vision. They are not an end in themselves. A church has to become a maternity ward where new births are taking place all the time. Acts 2:47 says, "And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved." At the Pioneer Conference back in March, Phil Emerson from Northern Ireland said, "We need to look back and see how many new births have taken place in a church in the last year. This will give us an indication where we are going and how we can change, prioritize our focus, our strategies to win souls. Maybe we need to go back to basics and teach our churches how to win people to Christ." Again, at the Pioneer Conference, it broke my heart when I heard 40% of people do not realize that Jesus was a real person. 40%! Then I came home and I did further research to find that 1 in 4, 18 to 34 years old, think Jesus was a mythical or fictional character. And back in at Easter, I was watching this program, and this woman presenter said, she asked her daughter what Easter was about, and the little girl's reply was, "It is Easter Bunny's birthday." How sad is that? In Judges 2:10, it says, "After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for them." So, church, what are we going to do to affect these statistics? Part of the reason Jesus' disciples turned the world upside down is that they had been commissioned by the world's greatest leader with the clearest, more exciting goal ever set: world redemption through the ministry of the church. That is the way the world is going to change, through the church. So to become a radical church, let's follow the vision set before us by the master builder who said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So let's come alongside the master builder and build his church here in this community with a radical vision, a radical love, a radical passion like Apostle Paul. Thirdly, a radical church has to have power. In Acts 2:8 it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus knew we couldn't follow the vision he left us with without the Holy Spirit's power. So he poured out his Spirit on us. Power and authority go hand in hand. So he gave us power to witness. Notice Jesus specifically mentioned this power for a specific purpose. You will be my witnesses. Now, he doesn't say you might be, or if you feel like it, or if it suits you, or when you are free. No, it says you will be my witnesses. It's a command. The natural outcome that power is that you become a witness. Like the apostles, like other believers mentioned in the Bible, or like the woman at the well who instantly became an evangelist. You see, when the river flows into you, it has to flow out of you. Otherwise, it becomes stagnant and it starts to smell. The water, Jesus said, I give you will become a spring of water welling up. It certainly did well up for this Samaritan woman, and it has to do the same for us. Jill, where are you, Jill? Whenever you come up to share a testimony of releasing heaven into people's lives on Slough High Street, you are almost apologetic. Please don't ever apologize for doing the will of God. For he said, go into the highways and byways and bring them in. It is refreshing to hear what God is doing through you. It inspires me, and I'm sure it inspires many other people here. And then power to establish God's kingdom on earth. Now, an ambassador in a foreign country may be just one person representing his or her country in that foreign land. But he or she has the backing of his entire country, his king and or queen, his government, the army, the navy, the lot. He uses the authority and the power bestowed on him by his country to make decisions on behalf of his country. On the other hand, if the same person goes into that foreign country as a visitor or a tourist, he would not have any importance. Or he could even be thrown into prison if he breaks the laws of that country. But as an ambassador, his place of work, the building, the embassy where he and his team work, is representative of his own country. It is a little country on its own right, applying the laws, the rules, and the culture of his country that sent him there. And even though his little country is on that foreign land, the government, the army, the police force of that country has no right to enter that space without the ambassador's consent. See, it's a place that he's representing his country, the country that sent him there. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, we read, we have been called ambassadors of Christ. It is for us to use the authority given to us in the name of our King, with the whole of heaven backing us as we create here on earth those pockets of the kingdom of heaven. The prince of this world has no right to enter that space unless we give him permission. And that is what God meant when he said to Joshua, I will give you every place where you set your foot. Like Joshua, we have to claim our ambassadorial space and put our footprints on it, and as the carriers of heaven's authority. We have to establish our authority here and say to Satan, we are here on behalf of our King. We are his ambassadors. Britwell and his people belong to King Jesus now, and you have no right to enter this estate. Amen? Are you in agreement with me that this estate belongs to King Jesus? Yes? And I believe Anne Lee's plot that she has is a prophetic sign for us as a church. You know, a space, physical space. But spiritually, we have to put our footprints here as well. And then power to heal. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Without his resurrection power in us, we can do nothing. We cannot even change a fly, let alone a whole community. In Philippians 3:10, Apostle Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And again, in Ephesians 1:19 and 20, it says, that power is like the working of his mighty strength. Can you imagine the mighty strength of an almighty God? How great is that power? In Greek, the word for power is dunamis. Is that right, Costas? And it's translated in two ways. Dynamite, which is an explosive force. Dynamo, which is a constant flow of power. And in Christ, we have both. Through him, we can break the chains that bind us and limit us and constrain us from reaching out to this estate, to the people, to this world. We can walk in that resurrection power. We can bring the change to our communities that we so long to see. We can see sick healed, lame walk, blind eyes open, dead raised. Yes, dead raised. Why not? We have that power in us, working through us. It's not our power. It's the power, resurrection power of Jesus Christ, who called us as his ambassadors. Let's be filled with that resurrection power today. Then go and do exploits for our God on this estate. And then power over the works of the enemy. Luke 10:8 says, I have given you authority, power to trample over snakes and scorpions and to overcome all of the powers of the enemy. Not some of it, sometimes, somewhere, all of it, everywhere. It doesn't mean to literally go looking for snakes and scorpions in order to stamp on them. I wouldn't recommend that. Snakes and scorpions represent the power of the enemy. For in Ephesians 6:12 clearly states that our struggle, our battle, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Apostle Paul is making us aware of another kingdom that has set itself up against the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom of darkness. It has its own hierarchy, and its sole aim and purpose is to spread fear, terror, rob people of every good thing God has given, and bring as much pain, misery, heartache, and loss as possible. The Bible says that Satan comes to rob, to steal, and to destroy. And that is why a radical church has to move in the power Jesus has given us to destroy the works of the evil one. Proverbs 18:21 says, tongue has the power of life and death. And as people of faith, we can release either. So by watching what we speak over people, we are either destroying the kingdom of darkness or promoting it. So let's release gold over people as we come into contact with them. We destroy his power when we release healings, miracles, signs, and wonders in the name of Jesus. We destroy his power when we bring freedom to people bound by addictive habits. We destroy his power when we cast out demonic spirits out of people by the power of God. We destroy his power when we bring reconciliation between people and God. When we restore the image of God in people. When we show love, compassion, grace, mercy, forgiveness, and acceptance of people without judging them, we are spreading the values of the kingdom of God and destroying the power of the enemy over people. As a radical church, we are changing the culture. And like Jesus, we are rearranging the furniture. As a radical church, we have to have power encounters. Allow me to share some statistics from 2011 census. That's the latest information I could get, although it's 5-6 years old. But, you know, we haven't had the next census yet. So in Slough, there's Christians 41.2%, Muslims 23.3%, the seventh highest in the country, Sikhs 10.6%, Slough, the single highest, Hindus 6.2, Buddhists 0.5, Jewish 0.1, no religion 1%. Well, we have a good scope there. We haven't got to knock down anything because there is nothing there, so we can go straight in. Islam is growing more rapidly than any other religion in the world. There are 1.6 billion Muslims, 23% of global population. It will nearly equal Christianity by 2050 and will surpass it by 2070, says the Pew Research Center in Washington. It's a non-partisan fact tank. So it is time to wake up from our slumber and go and reap the harvest. It is time to wake up from our slumber and go and reap the harvest. Now, lack of supernatural cutting edge has been a major reason why the Christian church has been so ineffective in witnessing to Muslims. This community being the second highest, we have to find strategies to reach them. Thousands of British Muslims live their lives dissatisfied by their religion. On the surface, it may seem that they are content, but they are not. And they are held in the grip of superstition and fear of evil spirits. If you find out about folk Islam, you will see what darkness exists there. Bill Musk, in his book, The Unseen Force of Islam, writes, "Ordinary Muslims focus attention on the same issues that brought so many dynamic encounters in the ministry of Jesus, Peter, Paul, and others. People are sick and are in need of healing by magic or by Christ. People require help in the world of hostile occult beings by alliance with evil spirits or by the Holy Spirit. People desire guidance in making important decisions about the future by fortune-telling and divination or by the Holy Spirit revelation. What is our challenge as a church in Slough?" The early church feared no religious opposition. Instead, confident of the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, they turned their generation upside down. But we cannot live victoriously off the victories of the past. Today's generation needs answers from today's church, a hope and a trust in God's power to turn our communities to Christ lies in those who would step out in the radical power and the authority of God fearlessly. The authority in the book of Acts is not the New Testament church. The authority is God, who was acting in and through those people at that time, and now through us at this time. The point is, what is God up to now? And how should we respond? The key to the vitality of a thriving church is when the local church is representative of every nation in its area. In Isaiah 49:6 says, "I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." The ends of the earth is here on British soil. Slough is the end of the earth. So let's change those statistics I have just shared. Fourthly, a radical church has to have boldness and courage. Boldness and courage is not something we conjure up, straighten up our shoulders and say, "I'm going to be bold." No, boldness and courage come from knowing who you are, from your identity, knowing where your authority is coming from, knowing who's covering your back, knowing why you are here, knowing your goal, where you are going. It comes from having Acts to experience. And then, like Peter, John, other apostles, standing before the religious authorities and boldly declaring, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." The religious authorities took note that these unschooled men had been with Jesus And that is where their authority came from. The same Jesus who was with them is now in them after that experience in the upper room. We all need that upper room experience to become bold. Boldness comes from the conviction of your vision. The disciples were so consumed with the vision Jesus left them with that the persecution, imprisonment, beatings, being stoned, or even death could not deter them from fulfilling that vision. Do you know that Apostle John is the only disciple who died a natural death? All the rest were martyred in a horrific way. Radical church has to have conviction of our vision, understand the vision, own the vision, follow the vision, fulfill the vision, spread the vision. God-given vision packs a powerful punch. It is not enough to have a vision. We have to turn our vision into action, refine our vision with a strategic plan, and formalize our goals. Only then we will become a radical people who are bold and courageous enough to achieve our purpose here in Slough. Fifthly, a radical church has to follow the path of obedience. We cannot be partners with the master builder without being obedient to what he says, because he has the blueprint of what he wants to build and where he wants to build and how he wants to build. Obedience is difficult, I realize, because our natural instinct is to do what we feel and think is right, just like the Israelites in the book of Judges. When something doesn't make sense to us or is difficult to comprehend, we immediately tend to dismiss it. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of lambs." Now, radical obedience means immediate obedience that fulfills the commandments to its fullest measure. If Jesus says sell all, then we just sell all. Like Elisha, who had to fulfill the call of God, and he gave up everything to follow. Now, our examples are Jesus. Yes, radical obedience demands huge personal sacrifices. It took Jesus all the way to cross, so you and I could be part of his family. Obedience will cost you, but the rewards are much greater than the cost. Hebrews 12:2 says, "He endured the cross for the joy set before him." And that joy today is 2.2 billion Christians in the world, nearly a third of the world population, 31%. That was the joy. But he endured his suffering so he could see that. Abraham left everything behind to go to a place where he didn't even know where. But his radical obedience earned him God's greatest promise. He went on to become the father of many nations. Apostle Paul, a radical Paul, became a radical for Jesus. When God called him, he was a very respected Pharisee, enjoying prestige and personal comfort. But his steps of obedience often left him hungry, hunted, cold, beaten, and in prison. But he knew the secret of standing up on the inside. And his quiet confidence in God brought him all the way through the end of his journey. Paul became a bond slave of Jesus Christ, and in his own words, a prisoner for his sake. We can see how God honored him for his radical obedience. He was given approximately two-thirds of the New Testament by direct revelation from God. So folks, radical obedience comes with a price tag. Yes, it will cost you dearly, but the rewards are enormous. So Luke 10:2 says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So let's go in the radical obedience and reap the harvest here in Slough." So just to summarize, to be a radical church, we have to have an encounter with Jesus, to have a vision, to have his power, to have boldness and courage, and to be obedient. God bless you.